The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, if you want to find that in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Okay, good morning. Good to see all of you. Hey, before we get rolling with our teaching this morning, we just want to pause to pray, and I'd love to invite you to pray with me. There's just a lot of people in our congregation who are just struggling with health and all kinds of difficulties. So we've got some people in the hospital with COVID. We've got people who have had or will have some pretty significant surgeries. We've got people struggling with recovery from cancer treatment. I mean, just lots of people in our congregation are in that place. So I thought we could just band together this morning before we do anything else and pray for them. So I'd love for you to pray with me. Father, we want to pause and just bring these people before you, God. People in our congregation, you know their names, you know the families. And just remind ourselves that you love each person in our congregation who needs healing. We know that you hate what their illness is doing to them and their loved ones. We ask that you would heal them and that you would have compassion on them. Your word says in Psalm 107 that when we call out to you, the Eternal One, you will give order. You will give the order. You will heal. You will rescue us from certain death. In your word, we have read that you have done miraculous healing, and we believe that you can and do still do the same kind of thing today. We believe that there is no illness that you cannot heal. We have scriptures, after all, that proclaim a man risen from the dead. So we ask you for healing in these various situations, but we also know from the scriptures and from our experience in life that not everyone who wants to be healed is healed. And if that happens here, we pray that you would keep our hearts soft toward you, that you would keep the families affected, that their hearts would be soft toward you, that you would help us trust in your sovereignty and help us long for the consummation of your kingdom when you yourself will wipe away every tear from every eye, and where there will no longer be any death, mourning, crying, or pain. And God, we thank you that these people belong to you and that you're in control of everything that happens from our first breath to our last. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. 19 years ago this month, someone shared the gospel with me, and I gave my life to Jesus. I just realized this a couple days ago, that it's 19 years ago that happened, and woo. All right, I got some claps first service, but woo in the second will work. 19 years ago, it wasn't the first time that I'd heard the gospel, but it was the first time that I'd understood it, and it certainly was the first time that it came to me in power. I had heard that because of my sin and rebellion, I was alienated from God and I was under his just judgment, but that in his love and mercy, God had stepped into the brokenness of our world in the person of Jesus, and he lived a perfect life of representative obedience, that he died on the cross in my place and for my sins, that he was buried, and yet God had victoriously raised him from the dead and then enthroned him at his right hand as the world's true king. So on October 25th, 2001, in response to that message, I confessed my sins to God and I turned from them in repentance. I put my trust in what Jesus had done for me rather than what I can do for Jesus. I asked God to forgive me, to change my heart, and for Jesus to be my leader for the rest of my life. And while I'm still very much a work in progress, I can confidently say that God answered that prayer and I have never been the same. I've never been the same since that evening. The entire trajectory of my life changed forever because of someone else's faithful witness. And I suspect that if I were to interview every follower of Jesus in this room, if I heard your story, my guess is that it might be different in the details, but there would be one common theme and one common thread, that there was at least one faithful witness in your life who loved you enough and cared about you enough to tell you the good news of Jesus and to call you to follow him. And yet, as grateful as we are to have faithful witnesses in our lives like that, those who knew the truth and were willing to share it with us, we have a difficult time becoming faithful witnesses ourselves for others. I know that to be true because I've experienced it myself. Some of us already are experiencing some measure of guilt because if you're honest, you rarely share your faith in Jesus verbally with other people. Some of us are immediately aware of our inadequacies or feelings of inadequacy to be a witness because we think maybe we don't know enough about the Bible, or we are not gifted in that way, or we don't have extroverted personalities. So you immediately think about your inadequacies to be Christ's witness. Some of us are afraid that if we share Christ in the way we ought to, that we might actually ruin our most important relationships, whether that's with our parents or our siblings or our best friends or our classmates or our coworkers. I mean, you name it. Some of us think, I'm hesitant to do what Jesus is asking me to do because I'm afraid they're going to get angry with me, that they're going to reject me, and I'm going to lose those relationships. And some of us find it more comfortable to try to live a good life, to be kind, to be thoughtful, to be good neighbors, in hopes that we won't have to open our mouths to witness to Jesus, that somehow they might see something good about us and that we might stand out in some kind of way and that they might become spiritually curious and ask us about our lives so we don't have to do the uncomfortable work of taking initiative. However you might feel about the task of being Christ's witness, it is important that every single one of us remember this. Jesus has entrusted us with the gospel. And that is a message that contains the power of God for salvation for every single person who believes it. And as a matter of obedience to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, every follower of Jesus in this room has been given the privilege and responsibility of being his witnesses. In other words, we have been given the task of testifying to others what we know to be true about Christ and then calling them to respond accordingly. That's what it is to be a witness. And so to encourage us in this task, to help us live from our identity as witnesses to Jesus, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, primarily verse 8 this morning. And the purpose in looking at it isn't to guilt trip you or make you feel bad about ways you maybe haven't been faithful in the past, quite the opposite. Instead, it's meant to be an encouragement to you, to remind you of the truths of Scripture, the good news of how God has resourced us to be the things that he calls us to. And so as we work through this one verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're going to see two characteristics, very important ones, regarding our identity as gospel witnesses. Okay, we're going to see two characteristics of our identity as gospel witnesses. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start in chapter 1, verse 8. Father, we want to pause, and we want to just acknowledge to you the ways we have failed to be faithful as witnesses. We know we have. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We've sinned against you by what we've done and by what we've left undone, specifically as it concerns being Christ's witness. So we confess those sins. We believe that Jesus has atoned for those sins on the cross. We know that you don't hold them against us, that you love us, and that hasn't changed. And yet, we want to be faithful, and we want to be obedient, we want to do it from right motivations. So as we hear from your word this morning, we pray by your Spirit, you would change our hearts, you change our minds, and then you would give us your strength to do what you've called us to do. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking. And Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What we're seeing right away here at the beginning of verse 8 is that we are a spirit-empowered witnesses. That's essentially what we're seeing here at this beginning of verse 8, is that we're spirit-empowered witnesses. And so first what I want to do is situate this verse chronologically in the gospel story. Jesus, at this point, has already been crucified. He has already been buried. God has already raised him from the dead, but he has not yet ascended into heaven. So we are in the interim of those events. We are centering on Jesus' instructions to his chosen apostles just before his return to the Father and just before the dramatic events that will soon take place at Pentecost, which you can read about in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 2. In verse 8, the part that we just read, Jesus says, at that time, at Pentecost, his disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. So Jesus makes a clear connection between the Holy Spirit and power. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is God himself, not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity. And soon the apostles will witness Christ bodily ascend into heaven to take his rightful place at the Father's right hand. And from that place, the risen and exalted Jesus will send the promised Holy Spirit to be poured out upon God's people, a small group of 120 believers who are gathered together just as Jesus had commanded them to receive the promise of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to particular people at particular times for a particular purpose. But at Pentecost, we are at a very unique moment in redemptive history where the Holy Spirit will be given to all of God's people, and he will be given to them permanently. So we are right on the cusp of that moment as we're in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Spirit will be given to all people. That's men and women, young and old, extroverted and introverted. All of them will receive this Holy Spirit. And consequently, what happens is that they become Spirit-empowered witnesses who speak the gospel with boldness. Spirit-empowered witnesses who speak the gospel with boldness. And Peter is a phenomenal example of this transformation. I mean, think about Peter's life before Acts chapter 2, before Pentecost. In his gospel, Luke tells us of Peter's cowardice at Christ's arrest. If you'll remember, Christ is arrested in the garden and he's led to the home of the high priest. And Peter is following at a distance. And Peter walks into a courtyard where some people have lit a fire and they begin to gather around the fire. So Peter kind of takes his seat among them. But after a little while, it says there's a servant girl who kind of catches a glimpse of Peter's face in the flickering flame. And he says, "Hey, you were with him. You were among the man Jesus' disciples." And Peter denies it immediately. And then soon thereafter, there's another person sitting in the crowd that says, no, I recognize you. You were with Jesus. And Peter denies it a second time. And then Luke tells us an hour later, there was a third person who says, certainly this man was also with Jesus. He's a Galilean, just like they were. And then for a third time, Peter says, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And as Peter is denying Jesus for a third time, he hears the rooster crow. He gets a glimpse of Jesus' eye and immediately remembers Jesus' prediction that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And then Luke tells us that Peter left and wept bitterly. That's in Luke 22. But here's the curious thing. When you go to Acts 2, you see this same guy who in his cowardice denies Jesus three times. You see this same guy publicly preaching Jesus as the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord over everyone and everything to thousands of people from all over the world gathered at Pentecost. How on earth do you explain the transformation from a man who was denying Jesus repeatedly in one moment and then boldly preaching Jesus in another? What happened to him? The difference, according to Acts 1:8 and following, is the Holy Spirit. There is something that Peter had in Acts chapter 2 that he did not yet have in Luke 22, the permanent indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That was the difference. And so what we need to do then, as we think about this verse, is we need to locate ourselves in the biblical story. Remember, we are living on the other side of Jesus' crucifixion, burial, resurrection. We are living on the other side of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That means the Holy Spirit has already been poured out on all of God's people, men and women, young and old, extroverted and introverted. The Holy Spirit has already been given to God's people to permanently indwell and empower them. So that means if you're a follower of Jesus, the moment you heard the gospel and responded by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in Jesus, God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell and empower your life and your witness. God himself dwells within each of us individually and together with us corporately. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit includes a number of wonderful gifts. The Holy Spirit regenerates the human heart. He takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. He makes us spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit has not only inspired the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, but he illuminates them for God's people. He helps us to understand them and to apply them from faith. The Holy Spirit is at work in our sanctification. He's the one transforming our hearts and minds in an ongoing way to make us more holy, conforming Christ's character within us, but the Holy Spirit is also the one who empowers us. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry, including the task of being Christ's witnesses. We are Spirit-empowered witnesses. So if we're going to be faithful in our witness to Jesus, we have to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our inadequacies, and off of our insecurities. And we need to place them on Jesus, remembering that he has empowered us with his Spirit. We need to learn to live in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit every single day. Conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's likely developed in your prayer time. I'm assuming if you're a follower of Jesus that you have some sort of daily or regular time in which you are pausing to commune with the Lord. You're trying to hear from him in the scriptures, and you're talking to him about the scriptures through prayer. And if you're like me, you spend a lot of time asking God to meet your needs, and that is good and that is right. But one of the things that we also need to do is we need to think of our need in witness. We need to regularly affirm and request God's empowerment by his Spirit so that we can be faithful witnesses. So maybe when we're sitting down and we're thinking about what God is speaking to us and we're responding to him in prayer, like rather than thinking of our own personal needs or a family's needs, maybe we need to also be thinking, who are the people that I'm going to encounter today, Jesus, that you want me to open my mouth and speak to about you? Who do you want me to witness to? And in that moment, recognizing your need for the Spirit's empowerment and ask God for it. So we need to learn to live in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We are Spirit-empowered witnesses. How helpful is that when you think of your personal fears and inadequacies to think that God has already resourced you with what you need. But second, what we need to see in this passage, or in this verse rather, is that we are Christ-centered witnesses. Not only are we Spirit-empowered witnesses, we are Christ-centered witnesses. Look again at verse 8. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Notice we are Christ-centered witnesses because Jesus says when the Spirit comes upon you, he's going to empower you to be my witnesses. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is always trying to shine a spotlight in Jesus. You know when you're living in the power of the Spirit or where someone else is living in the power of the Spirit because you hear them talk about Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus a lot more than they talk about themselves. That's one of the evidences that the Spirit is at work in that person. The Holy Spirit is always trying to shine a spotlight on Jesus. And so he says, when the Spirit comes upon his people, they will be empowered as his witnesses. That means we are not only Christ's representatives, but that he himself is the substance of our message. It is Jesus that we proclaim to others. It is Jesus that we are commending to the world, quite literally. If you look in verse 8, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world." It reminds us that God is not an American. He loves America, but he is not an American. God is the God of all nations, and his redemptive vision is global. He has saved a people through Jesus from every ethnic group on the planet and brought them together into one family called the church. And Jesus is commissioning his church and empowering his church to go to their neighbors and to their country and to the world with that message. You are his chosen means of bringing the world to himself. We see that right here in verse 8. And so we are commending Jesus to the world. He is the substance of our message. And so what I want to do at this point is just think of just three really simple, practical ways that we could grow to become Christ-centered witnesses. And the first practical step that I want to think through, and I want to urge you and I to become, is to become a compassionate listener. One of the first things that you can do to become a Christ-centered witness is to become a compassionate listener. Some think that being a good Christian witness is about offending people for Jesus. That you're supposed to trap an unsuspecting stranger and then force them to listen to a nonstop running monologue about Jesus that you've prepared and get it all out there and then run away before they start throwing things at you. For some people, you are less than enthusiastic about witness because somewhere along the way, you got this idea, this caricature in your mind that that's what it means to be a witness of Jesus. So no doubt that you're not terribly excited about it. But in contrast to that, effective witness occurs in the context of authentic, caring relationships. Authentic witness takes place in the context of authentic, caring relationships. And one of the best ways to cultivate those kind of relationships, whether it's with someone that you already have a relationship with or someone that you will soon have a relationship with, one of the best ways to cultivate is to become a compassionate listener. Compassionate listeners ask intentional questions, and then they listen empathetically. The world knows and has in its mind a negative idea of Christians who love to talk at people and love to talk down to people. What they need more of are compassionate listeners, people who are willing to serve and genuinely care while sharing Jesus. We need to become compassionate listeners. And each of us have people in our lives who aren't yet following Jesus. Family members, friends, neighbors, classmates, coworkers, and anytime one of those people shares a problem with you, an issue that's going on in their life, some kind of concern, you have been given an opportunity to be a compassionate listener and a Christ-centered witness. And here's why. Whenever they share a problem with you, whether they realize it or not, they're testifying to the brokenness of the world. They're acknowledging that there is, in fact, a problem, and it allows you an opportunity to share the solution that God has given us for that problem. So when someone shares a problem, lean in, ask good, intentional, caring questions, and listen well. And then there will be an invitation, an opportunity for you to say, could I share with you something that I'm learning about having a relationship with Jesus that has helped me when I've experienced similar things? And then tell them about Jesus. So become compassionate listeners. But second, learn to share your personal testimony. If you want to be a Christ-centered witness, learn to share your personal testimony. Every follower of Jesus has a personal testimony because nobody is born a Christian. We're not Christians because mom and dad were. We're not Christians because we grew up in a Christian home. We're not Christians because we live in America. None of that makes you a Christian. You're not a Christian because somebody baptized you when you were a baby. You're not a Christian because you went through a confirmation class in middle school. Those things might be all well and good, but not one of those things makes you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian is hearing the gospel and responding to it in repentance and faith. That's why Jesus tells us in John 3 that we must be born again. We must be born again. So your personal testimony then is the story of how and when you came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And your personal testimony is one of your most effective witnessing tools because stories are powerful in and of themselves. But secondly, nobody can argue with the evidence of a changed life. Your friends and family may have legitimate doubts, questions, and objections to the Christian faith, ones that we need to take seriously. But what no one can argue with is someone who was once blind, but now that they can see. Someone who very clearly has experienced something in their life that isn't explainable except for God's activity in their life through the good news of Jesus. Your story is powerful. It reminds me of Mark chapter 5. There's this incredible dramatic story when Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who's possessed and oppressed by demons. And Mark tells us that this man was violent toward himself. He was violent toward other people. There were times where he was shackled and chained. He had been outcasted from his community, living by himself in the tombs. That's where he was when Jesus and his disciples met him. And Jesus powerfully commands the demons to leave. He restores the man to his right mind. And afterwards, the man begs to come with Jesus as his follower. But Jesus did not permit him. Instead, this is what Jesus says. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And then Mark tells us that he went away and he began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He says, I want you to go and be my witnesses. And you can do that simply by telling your story of how I have had mercy on you. One of the most powerful things that you can do is share your story with another person who isn't yet following Jesus. So how about you? Have you ever taken the time to learn how to share your story? If you have never had someone show you how to share your story of what Jesus has done in your life, we want to help you do that. In fact, I would love it if you would take this communication card this morning, fill it out with your name and contact info, and then in the box say, like, teach me how to share my story. And we will do our very best to organize some simple way to help you learn how to do that. But I know for a fact that many of you in this room already have learned how to do that. If you've ever been baptized, we've had you do that. If you're a partner at this church, we've asked you to do that. So my question for you is, when is the last time you shared your story with someone who doesn't know Jesus? You went to all that trouble to learn how to communicate it. When was the last time you communicated it? Because if you're anything like me, a month or longer will go by, and I look back and I think, I have failed. I have failed to share my story. So what about you? Can you remember the last time you shared your story? Or how about those of you who are discipling others? You're investing in someone else. You're trying to help them grow up in Jesus. Have you thought about the possibility of training them how to share their story? Have you thought about equipping them personally to become a faithful witness, just as you've learned how to be a faithful witness? I think that would honor the Lord if we would take those steps of intentionality. Now, there's a third practical step that's very similar and overlaps quite a lot with this idea of sharing your personal testimony, and that's learn to share the gospel message itself. Learn to share and articulate the gospel message itself. In Romans 1:16, Paul reminds us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is good news about Jesus. And as Christ's witnesses, we are to proclaim that message and call people to respond to it properly. But what specifically are we supposed to share about Jesus if someone is going to be able to hear, believe, and be reconciled to God? What specifically are we to share about Jesus? What are the essentials? And so I want to walk you through just something real simple and practical that I found personally helpful in my thinking and my attempts to share the gospel. You'll notice at the top, there's one heading that says declarative elements. These are the core aspects of the gospel message that we are to proclaim. The things that Jesus has done that people need to know and believe if they're to be reconciled to their Creator. And then here it says imperative responses. An imperative is a command. It's what you need to tell someone to do if they're to respond rightly to it. So we're going to walk through that real briefly. When you look through all of the passages in Scripture that are clearly articulating the essence or the substance of the gospel message, you start to see a number of essentials recur. In fact, in the book of Acts, there's 8 different speeches where someone is proclaiming the gospel, and there's a number of things about Jesus that seem to show up in most, if not all of them. If you look at Jesus' own preaching, there are certain things that tend to show up. If you look at the Apostle Paul's preaching, certain things that show up. So my attempt is to hit at least 4 of those essentials. It might be longer, but it's no shorter than these 4 things that you need to know how to articulate, okay? And the first is the kingdom of God. And this is one of the things that's often been lacking in my own communication of the gospel message. If sin at its essence is the rejection of God as your king, then the redemptive plan of God is to restore his rule and reign over everyone and everything. So the kingdom of God, a simple way of thinking about it, is the rule of God, the reign of God, the restoration of his rule of God in the world through Jesus. When Jesus came preaching the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel." He associates the gospel with the kingdom of God. So that has to be at the heart of our understanding and our articulation of the gospel. But not only that, Jesus' identity as the king of that kingdom. If you read the beginning of the gospels in the New Testament, they often start by proclaiming Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, which literally means God's anointed king. Jesus, after his life, death, and resurrection, was ascended and enthroned at the Father's right hand as king. The king over everyone and everything. And King Jesus is the one who will return bodily one day to judge the world in righteousness. Jesus is a king, and because that's who he is, he deserves our worship. He deserves our obedience and our allegiance. He deserves our love and devotion. That's what it means for him to be the Christ or the king. But he's not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. He served us, just as we heard last week. Jesus, the Christ, died on a cross. He was crucified. He is the crucified king. Jesus died on the cross in your place and in my place for our sins. That is at the heart of the gospel message. He was buried. But if Jesus just died, it's not good news. God raised Jesus from the dead. So the resurrection is core. We are rightly centered on the crucifixion often, but we often forget to proclaim the resurrection and its meaning and implications for our lives. If Jesus has been resurrected, ready for this profound statement? He's alive. He's real. He's at work in your life. He's not a fairy tale or a figment of your imagination. He's real. That means everything he said and did is true. He is the risen and exalted Lord of all things. That is what we're to proclaim to people. But just hearing that good news is not enough. Hearing it in and of itself does not make you right with God. There are people who have heard that message a million times and have ignored it and rejected it their whole lives. We must respond rightly to it if we are to benefit from Jesus' saving and atoning work. And so we are called first to repent. And we must call other people to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change of life. If your life is not changing, you have to ask whether or not you really believe Jesus. You really know him. We must turn from our sinful rebellion and turn to Jesus in faith. And that brings us to the next essential imperative response. We must believe in Jesus. I need to believe in that he is the king of the kingdom of God. I need to believe that he died for my sins and was buried. I need to believe that God bodily raised him from the dead. If I don't, I cannot be saved. I must believe it and put the weight of my life on what Jesus did for me instead of what I can do for Jesus by my religiosity and good works. I need to believe in Jesus. And then finally, there's no one saved by Jesus who isn't also called to follow Jesus as a disciple. He's not just Savior, he's also Lord. So Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. This is how, in following Jesus, trusting him and obeying his word, this is how he remakes us by the power of his Spirit. This is how we experience everything good that God wants to give us, is through following Jesus as disciples. So these are the essentials that we must proclaim when we proclaim the gospel. So how about you? Have you ever taken the time to learn how to articulate clearly these essentials of the gospel? Have you ever thought about or learned how to articulate clearly the call of the gospel? And if you haven't, we want to equip you to do that. So please fill out your communication card. If you want somebody to train you how to do this, we want you to fill out your name and let us know in that box at the bottom and put it in the boxes on your way out. But some of you have done this work, and so my question for you is just like the last set of questions. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time, after sharing the gospel, you called them to repent of their sins, to trust in Jesus, and follow him? And is there anyone that you could be equipping to share the gospel who doesn't know how to do that yet? I've been asking these sorts of questions because the goal of this message is to encourage us all to be active, faithful witnesses of Jesus. In other words, don't just wait for opportunities to witness. Create opportunities to witness. Create opportunities. And for some of us, that's going to mean taking the step to get equipped and prepared. For others of us, it's just going to mean acting on the truth we already know and the skills we've already learned. So as we do every week, we're about to respond to the Lord by celebrating the Lord's Supper just where you're seated. This provides us with a moment every single week to stop and to consider how we're going to respond to Jesus and his word. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the response is easy. We want to call you to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior and your King for the first time. That is really the only appropriate response for those of you in this room who don't yet call Jesus your Lord. Will you repent and believe this morning for the first time? If you're a new Christian, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've never learned some of these fundamentals to being a faithful witness, I want to encourage you to get equipped by filling out that communication card. Drop it in the wooden box on your way out this morning so that we can organize some kind of opportunity for you to be trained and equipped to be a faithful witness, to share your story, to share the gospel. But for those of you who have been walking with Jesus for some time and you've taken those steps to get equipped already, I want to give you this takeaway. I want to encourage you to share the gospel with someone this week. And if you're willing to take that step, I want to ask you to fill out your communication card and write that you're going to do it in this box, not only for your own personal accountability, but so that we can be praying for you, that we can be asking the Lord to empower you by his Spirit to follow through and be faithful in that task. So as you consider your response, I'm going to pray for us. Then I'll have a few quick instructions regarding the Lord's Supper. Father, we pause just to ask for your help to respond obediently to your word. We know that you've called us to be witnesses to Jesus and that you've empowered us to be witnesses by your Spirit. And yet we still struggle with our own flesh, with our own sinful proclivities. So we acknowledge those and we admit our weakness and we ask. I pray for the salvation of anyone in this room who has never turned to Jesus. God, if they're blinded to their own condition, they think they're okay and they're not, I pray that you would take the blinders off so they can see themselves as they are. For those who are new to following Jesus, I pray you would encourage them, that you would give them the confidence to be vulnerable and to ask for help and learning how to share their faith. For those of us who have taken those steps already, we just struggle to be faithful. We're just fearful. So we ask that you would help us to take our eyes off of ourselves, put them onto Jesus, in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new to Life Connection and you're not sure how we do the Lord's Supper, you'll notice there's a pouch at the end of your row and there's a communion packet in there. There might be a pouch behind your seat too if you're kind of somewhere in the middle. But go ahead and grab that communion cup and you need to peel back the foil at the top and that'll get you to the bread. And so go ahead and take the bread and eat, remembering Jesus' broken body for you. And then when you've eaten the bread, there'll be another piece of foil that you need to pull back to get to the juice. You can go ahead and drink the juice, remembering Jesus shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness of many. And so at this time, if you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to worship and celebrate who he is and what he's done.